in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, where we left off. Paul knew his readers, the Corinthian church, would know well the games, the Isthmian games that were the equivalent of our Olympics. There on the Isthmus, there in, I can't say that word very well, the Isthmus in Corinth, it was basically a strategic place. Every 2 years, 10 miles outside of the city of Corinth, they would have these huge games that brought athletes in from every part of the Mediterranean to compete or to watch. The empire's best athletes would compete in foot races and broad jumping and discus throwing and wrestling and boxing and gymnastics and equestrian events. And the winners would receive a lifetime exemption from paying taxes and serving in the military. They'd also receive free tuition at one of their universities. But the most important thing, the real prize, was a laurel wreath, later a celery wreath, and then a fir wreath, which was awarded at the winner to the winner at the end of the games, the winner in each competition. And the true symbol of victory, Nike, was the word victory, was not a swoosh. It was the wreath. And when you walked around with that wreath, that was it. You had the symbol of victory. You accomplished your dream. You won the Olympics and all of it that it came with that. So Paul says in verse 24, do you not know? Of course, they did know. It's kind of like it's obvious that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, he wasn't talking about those games. He's obviously talking spiritually. But the real key here is that all those who run in a race, they all run. Now, everyone runs, and they all run with different desires, different, you know, desires or intensity of their desire to win. And in fact, the real key to winning is it comes down to desire, to making up your mind. The desire is to want something, and the great desire is to want something so bad that you can't stop with your goal. You can't settle for anything else. You're going to do whatever it takes. See, the real battle is in the mind, in the idea of running. Only one receives the prize, and to run in such a way that you may obtain it. Whatever it takes. It comes down to desire. You know, lots of people want to win, but few got to win, so to speak. There's lots of wants, but few gots. Wants of, I want it so bad, yet not many people, there is no other option except winning first place. They can't even imagine second place. Paul is essentially picking up on that desire to win in the standpoint of walking spiritually. You know, sometimes as Christians, there is this weird apathy that settles in. We come to know the Lord as our Savior, and we think, that's it. It's all settled. My name is written in the book of life. It's cool. I'm all together now. And we don't realize that this life is still a process. Of the real goal here is not to win a race that's going to give us a wreath, but the real goal is to win the race, which ultimately is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's a constant marathon. It's a constant race that we are in as Christians. It's a race against time. It's a race against our flesh. It's a race to know the Lord better. It's a desire that God begins within us and increases. And so I think the real key is you have to decide how badly you really want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. How badly you want to see Him work in your life. I know as a young Christian, desire was a key factor in my growth. I wanted to know so much more. I would read the Bible and I couldn't put it down. I wanted to grow more. And to the extent that I sought the Lord was the extent that He revealed Himself. To the extent that I trusted Him, even when it was difficult to trust Him because His Word said so, was the extent that I saw His power working in my life. And yet I saw a lot of Christians along the way with various degrees of desire and intensity in their walk. Now, you can be labeled a fanatic But the term fanatic is an interesting word. It's simply one who doubles his efforts once he's lost sight of his goals. Now that's a fanatic. One who really doesn't have a clue where he's going, but he's going to try doubly hard to get there. But a true follower of the Lord is not a fanatic. You can be a radical follower without being a fanatic. You can be a radical follower because you've been so convinced about who Jesus is, so amazed at his love, that you can't settle for anything less. You would not be happy just living in this world without making an impact, letting others know about his love and his grace, and without yourself being yielded to him. So the idea of pressing toward the prize, you know, these guys would run for the sake of winning. They weren't out there. Now, of course, there are people that actually enter marathons just to get their picture taken. You know, running with all those people. Many people, in fact, enter into those races with no intention of even finishing, much less winning. It's just a matter of being caught up in it. I'm in a race, you know. I can say I was in the Boston Marathon. Okay, well, that's good. How far did you go? Only a mile, but I was in it. You know, there are those who approach their Christianity that way. Hey, as long as I'm in, you know, I'm going to make it into the kingdom of heaven by the skin of my teeth, but I'm going to be in. That's all that matters. And if that's your goal, you're missing so much of what the joy of the Lord is in following him. But there are certain aspects of this work of God's life that is like a race. What is it that hinders a racer from obtaining that desire to run? You know, maybe there's some injuries that legitimately keep him on the sideline. Maybe it's just he doesn't want to sacrifice what it takes. You know, more and more to reach the level in this world of the Olympics, there are people that when you want to reach that goal, you've got to eat, drink, and sleep that competition. You've got to narrow everything down. You've got to focus your attention so much on it because the competition is so stiff. Now, of course, in a race, only one wins. In the Lord, of course, it's not the same. There's various degrees of rewards, thankfully. We're not in competition with each other, but we are in competition in a way against some serious enemies that we have to be aware of that could very easily hinder us from obtaining the prize. So he wants us to run to win. And now this desire, which is the first key, the desire, running to win. I'm not running to lose. I'm running to win. That's my heart. That's my goal. I want to hear as a Christian when I get into heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't care about anybody else's opinion. I don't care what anyone else thinks of me. I don't care what the media thinks of me. I don't care what people in the world think of me for being a Christian. None of that matters because that's all fading. That's all temporary. But what does my master think? Have I sought to please him? Am I pleasing him? Yeah, I mean, that's a kind of a sobering question to ask at any given moment. Is your life pleasing unto the Lord? Now, he's pleased with you that you've trusted his son, and he sees you through the spectacles, so to speak, of his son. He sees his son's righteousness upon you. But the Holy Spirit is busy making that righteousness actually work out within your life so that you're taking on more and more of his attributes, more of his wisdom. I used to get so impatient. I used to be the most impatient person that I know and worrisome. I think the two went hand in hand. I would worry about everything. I would obsess. I would analyze. They gave me, I know it was one of those young believers going through one of the Bible classes, one of my guys that was kind of mentoring me, he labeled me with the paralysis of analysis. I'd paralyze myself trying to figure things out and analyze it and worry about it. And when I see how the Lord has changed me so much in that area, where once I fretted about so much, now it's like, you know, within a particular day, and today was no exception, it was one thing after another of these issues that come up. And, you know, the exciting thing is just to kind of look at it and go, well, Lord, this is in your hands because it's totally you. Now, I know that's not produced in me by nature. That's not me by nature. That is not Lloyd nature. That's the Lord working in me. And essentially, that's how the race works out within us. As God is our gymnast, so to speak, or our trainer, He's gymnasticizing us. He's training us. He's working in us His qualities. So the first key is desire. Now, desire will lead naturally to the next D, and that is, well, discipline. But before we get to that discipline, that desire brings us to what is it that we really are desiring? Has that been truly understood? What is our focus? So verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. See, the struggle really is spiritual. Paul said to the Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That was a big lesson for me because as a wrestler, I knew what it took to be out on that mat, to do what it took to do what it takes to win. I knew, I understood the sacrifice. I knew in my mind before I even went out on that mat, I was going to clean him up because I had trained, I had sought, I had worked, I was temperate, I denied myself, I paid the price. And I went out there and I sacrificed my body that I might obtain that little bit of an accolade. Oh, you win, and a little blurb in the paper. Lloyd Pulley defeated his opponent, you know, by a pin in 3:22. And just that little bit of blurb in the old paper would be like, yeah, I'd yellow it, I'd post it up, and look at me, you know, kind of a thing. And 99% of the people in the world wouldn't even take a notice. They wouldn't even care. And yet that was important. But yet when I came to the Lord, I discovered something. The amount of intensity that I was able to put into that wrestling match physically, I found a real difficult time giving the same heart and intensity to this new wrestling match that I had. A wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6 tells us, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You've got some enemies when you come to the Lord. And now you're in this wrestling match with them, but you can't wrestle them with flesh and blood. There's no amount of your determination and your power and your strength that can even do anything in this type of spiritual battle. Therefore, we're told to take up the whole armor of God that we could withstand in the evil day. You know, and I find that when it comes to our lives as Christians, we sometimes get shocked, surprised, that there's some days that are just evil. Have you discovered that? There are some days you wake up and you know from the very moment, this is going to be one of those days. First, you have that sluggishness spiritually where you're trying to open the Bible and it's like you're in slow motion and you're reading the same thing over 10 times and you're like, it's not coming. And so you go off to work in a daze and then one thing after another happens and on the road there and you feel the flesh flaring up and, you know, then you feel these temptations out there and you're like, what? You get home by that night and you're like, what happened? Well, you had an evil day. But you shouldn't be surprised. What do you do when you have an evil day like that? Well, Ephesians tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand therefore. Having girded your loins with truth. So you know the truth. Girding your loins, you know, if you were in a race, these guys would wear these long flowing robes. But when they were on the job and they were working, they would pull the robes up and wrap them around their waist and they'd bundle them up. And they called it girding the loins. So now they could walk unhindered. If they tried to walk or to run or to work with their long flow, they'll trip over themselves. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. And I think so often Christians get tripped. They get stumbled because they're all over the place. Because, well, whatever they feel at any given moment, their focus is there. And then their focus is over here. Then they feel like going to get a Starbucks. And then they feel like resting a little bit. And they feel like taking it easy. They go, well, I'll watch a movie. And their mind is in so many different places that they can't possibly be of any use to the kingdom. Because their mind is not girded up, the loins of their mind. They're going to trip over themselves. And so this is really a spiritual battle. And so in a way, he's saying, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, this prize, they're temperate. They discipline themselves. They deny themselves things. You know, I know as an athlete, especially as a wrestler, you know, it was really unfair to watch the football players. They just gorged themselves with all they wanted to eat. And we wrestlers had to maintain a certain weight. And, of course, the pressure was the lower the weight, you know, the more chance you have to beat the wide variety of opponents. And for some reason, I had it in my mind, I had to drop from my normal weight of 145, 150 down to 126. I wasn't healthy. Ended up getting sick as a result in my state meet and had to settle for something much more unsatisfying for someone who's seeded number one. I had to settle for fourth place. It was the most humbling blow to my ego. Yet, of course, I look back, God used it, and that's a whole other story, how he used it to humble me. But, you know, here I was trying to break this weight or cut weight, and I was so undisciplined with it. I would have a thing of M&Ms, and I'd go out and run 3 miles just to work it off. Or if I had a quarter of a pound that I could, I was a quarter of a pound under leaving practice and the meet was the next day, I figured, okay, I can eat a quarter pounder, you know. My dietary habits were so bad. Small wonder, I'm surprised I didn't get sicker. But an athlete, a true athlete, if they were instructed wisely, especially when you reach that level, they've got trainers, they've got people that, you know, you can't have that ice cream sundae. You're not going to, you've made up your mind. You want to wrestle more than you want to eat because you want to win. And so, you know what, I would go with my friends and I'd be out at Loudon Jackson's, which was this place we went for ice cream. And we would go and they have these things called Dare to be Great. They had 9 scoops of ice cream and the nuts and the whipped cream and all the stuff And some of my friends knew people there, so instead of 9 scoops, they put like 20 or 30 scoops. This thing was just like hanging over. And they'd be gorging themselves, you know. But the funny thing is, when I was in training, I'd go with them. I'd have water. And it didn't bother me a single bit. You know why? Because my mind was made up. I was so focused on what I wanted. That wasn't even a temptation. Then I come to the Lord. Funny thing. So why is it so hard to be faithful? Because you've got different enemies now. And we need to understand that enemy. We need to understand that the ultimate reward, of course, is not a perishable crown. I think of what I sacrificed for a silly little ribbon, you know, a blue ribbon or, you know, didn't like the red ribbons, never got one of those, only had the blue ones. The little gold medals. And the little letter they give you for your sweater, you know, and you put all the little medals on and you walk into school like, yeah, you know, this one was at the Loy Norx tournament and I took first place there. And look on the back of this one, most outstanding wrestler. And not that anybody ever looked at those things. I was all in my mind, this, ooh, look at this. And no one ever even noticed. But you know what I paid for those stupid medals? The price I paid, the things I denied for that little bit of glory of man? I'm still amazed. And, you know, even the people that reach the Olympics and compete and win the Olympics. So their name is there. But, you know, how many of you remember who won the gold medal in 1963 in swimming the breaststroke? Any clues? Oh, if you know, I'm really mad at you. That's it. Because I just made that up. There's no way you could know that. And if you do know that, you've been studying this stuff too much. We got to get your focus back in the right thing now. Nobody would really know. Nobody that really means anything would know. The point is, it's futile, it's empty. But, you know, here we have as Christians this amazing promise, this imperishable crown. You know what they would give you with the laurel wreath or the celery wreath or the thing that would be fur later, you know, that everything was just, it would rot, it would mold, and you try to pull it out, and you go, look what I, ooh, it's, well, it didn't, it looked different one time. Now, look, it's pretty nasty. But it's empty, it's moth-eaten. Have you ever thought about what your reward is in the Lord? The Bible speaks about a number of crowns. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness. And then James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you got those who love his appearing, the crown of righteousness, and those who love him, the crown of life. You've endured temptation. Why? Because you love him. You don't want to displease him. And now Satan is luring you with this temptation. You don't want to displease him. So you deny yourself in that because you love the Lord. Then there's the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. An inheritance, he tells us, imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 4. I love that. Imagine that inheritance. What are you doing in regard to your reward in that inheritance? What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? What is your goal here? Is it about feeling better? That is so fleeting. Is it about having friends? Is it about meeting good, nice people? Is it about doing nice things to people here and having them really appreciate you so that you're really loved and liked here? You know, all of those things are fine and dandy, but what does it really mean in the final analysis? The end of the day. The end of the day, I want to have a kingdom everlasting. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. We'll receive one day when we serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. So the desire is here. The desire to win. The focus, it's what's the goal? The imperishable crown. What is it going to take? Well, it's going to take some diligence. Notice verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So he mixes a few metaphors. He's talking about a race. Now he's talking about the boxers who go into the ring. And they're not just there going to beat the air. In fact, if you're so slow, that's all you're going to hit is air. If you've not gone in with a focus and you're diligent with your training, that's all you're going to end up doing is hitting air as a boxer. And I didn't come in this to box the air. He says, I came in here not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air. You know, the Lord tells us to strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, he says, will seek to enter and will not be able. What does it mean to strive to enter the narrow gate? Does that mean that if you don't keep it up, you might not enter the kingdom of heaven? No, because the real striving is coming to understand there is a different victory than what you think of when you compete in an athletic competition. One requires a lot of sweat and tears and blood within this body. But when it comes to this race of life, when it comes to competing to win the race of life the Lord is putting before us, there is something that gives us victory that's quite different. There is something that gives us Nike, that word for victory, which is so different from what the world talks about. And that is, we overcome the world. We have victory over the world because of faith. When he says strive to enter the narrow gate, don't think in terms of, okay, you got to pray more, you got to read more, you got to do all these things more. Faith is the real victory. Strive, in a sense, to not strive in your own strength, but learn how to compose yourself and rest in the Lord. Learn how to keep focused on what's most important. Following the Lord, loving the Lord, really knowing the Lord, because everything else takes place after that. If you're focused on one thing, and that is to know the Lord, and that was Paul's one goal, this one thing I do, to know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There was two things there. That was his goal, to know the Lord. Because if you get to know the Lord more, I can tell you one thing will happen. The more you get to know him, the more you will trust him. Absolutely. You have a hard time trusting the Lord sometimes, don't you? Honest, you know, there are times when it's hard to trust the Lord. You get really fretful about something, or you're worried, or you're Or something that you're facing right now that's really difficult for you to handle in your heart. You're having a difficult time trusting the Lord in that. That's a component of not knowing him that well. And that's why it's great to take this time and to sanctify this Wednesday evening for those of you that are here, those of you listening, to really pay attention. I want to get to know him better. And so that focus comes down to this. It's a confidence in Him. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've entrusted to Him. And he says, we know that if this earthly house is dissolved, this tent, this body that we live in, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5. So we're confident. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is that focus and that diligence in that respect, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. That's the word in Greek, Nike. This is the Nike that has overcome the world. Our faith. Well, this all leads us to the final point. First, the desire. Then we have the focus. Then the diligence. And now the discipline. Sorry, I couldn't think of a D word for focus. Discipline. Verse 27. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In verse 25, when he says, whoever competes for the prize is temperate, that word compete is the word agonize. We get the word agonize over. You're agonizing over that. You're competing. You're pushing everything you possibly can into this. Well, in order to have that type of a focus, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That helps. That's taking the desire you have to win, you're focusing, you're diligent, and now you're turning it into something very practical, discipline, from which we get the term disciple. Are you a disciple of the Lord? Are you a follower of the Lord? That would imply there's certain aspects of discipline. In fact, there is no growth and development in a Christian's life without discipline. Strict training for the believer entails that you have to make sure you know the power that is available to you. See, I would probably have never disciplined myself to the degree I did in wrestling if I wasn't fully confident that by doing so, I would win. In fact, that's what drove me. The knowledge that I would win as I got control of my body. So I could, for example, even if there was a way for you to have an instant bodybuilding body, instantly, take a pill and all of a sudden you turn into Arnold when he was in his prime. Imagine that ability, and yet once you got that body, do you know what would happen to it in a month or 2 months or 3 months? You'd be amazed how quickly those muscles would deteriorate unless you kept that same routine and discipline that got that body into that position in the first place. As a Christian, you know, we discover a few things about discipline in our life. I discipline myself in the morning to spend time in the Word of God before I start my day, because I know that if I don't, I'll be pretty flabby spiritually later on. I won't be able to handle, you know, the curveball. My eye will be taken off that right focus. I won't be ready when I need His wisdom. Because it's a typical thing, you know, garbage in, garbage out. You know, in order to have a peak condition, you've got to watch what you eat. Well, in order to be in condition spiritually, there's certain things you say no to so that you can do the other things. Now, you've been given great power over the flesh, but if you don't use that power, that flesh will be in charge again. You could be given a bodybuilder's body, but if you're not disciplined, those muscles will turn into flab very quickly. You know, there are no shortcuts to peak physical condition. I know that there's all kinds of gimmicks that people are going to sell you. It's amazing. There's no end of the little bands that you can buy, and, you know, and the little straps and the little machines and the little, you know, all the different things you can buy. And then, of course, then there's the easy ones where you can take a pill and that's supposed to kill all the fat in your body. It'll get rid of all your fat, it says. Or the little, you know, you've seen those ab things, the little electric impulses, you know, and it stimulates the muscles. And you see those people, which physical therapists have told me they're absolutely worthless. They don't do a thing. And yet people buy them because, hey, that's getting some results without any work. I could sit there and read, working out my apps at the same time. I wish it worked, but it doesn't. There's no shortcuts. Tom Landry of the Dallas Cowboys said, "The job of the football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." You know, it's true that it's the spiritual disciplines of life. Most of us want to win, but we don't want to suffer what it takes to get there. You know, now what I did to my body when I wrestled, it's amazing because the biggest struggle I had when I became a Christian is, why can't I put the same intensity into the thing that I know for certain has given me eternal life, and I want others to know, and that I was not as disciplined. How influential are you in witnessing? How influential are you in encouraging others to follow the Lord? How influential would I be if I'm trying to break weight or cut weight in wrestling and my coach catches me with a Twinkie between my teeth? I'm not going to be able to convince him that I'm really serious about it. And likewise, you know, when you yield your life to the Lord, if you're truly yielded, you know, it's going to show in areas that will be a benefit to others. But there's a lot of weekend warriors. And spiritually speaking, there's a lot of weekend warriors too. You come out on the weekends, you show an exert of spiritual vitality and energy, and then you slothfully slip back into your week of spiritual indulgence and not doing anything. Fleshly indulgence, I should say. Paul had to make his mind up. And now remember, the whole context of everything we're talking about is the limiting of the freedom that we have. We've been given this freedom as Christians. This new life, this new power, this new bodybuilding body, so to speak, of spiritual life. And yet to keep that at its peak, that we will overflow unto others, there's a certain limitation of freedom. I limited a lot of freedoms in order to cut the weight, to make the wrestling weight that I wanted to wrestle in. To work out hard, I denied myself many things so I could be in shape to get out on the mat. So it was, so it is spiritually. By limiting freedoms for myself, I'm doing that for the benefit of others. I'm denying myself. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of them. You know, deal with the flesh or it will deal with you. Colossians says, put to death the members of your body which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. You got to put those things out. That's no longer the real you anymore. That should no longer dominate you. He already talked about the body not being for sexual immorality. Flee youthful lusts. We're sojourners and pilgrims, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The end of the day is that Paul says, I discipline my body. That is, he actually would beat his body. That's the word. Not that he would actually do it, but this is a metaphor for understanding of how serious he was spiritually to bring it into subjection. I deny it. You know, denying the flesh is, it's hard to put into words when it comes to temptations. Because when temptations come, have you ever noticed sometimes they're just overwhelming? And then after you've fallen, then you realize, wow, I just fell. Man, it just happened so quickly. Do you know that's because there hasn't really been much training involved beforehand? It's the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. How can you prepare for temptation? You know, there are certain spiritual disciplines that are helpful in getting you ready to recognize the temptation and to be empowered to deal with it when it comes. Because all temptation is common to all of us. We all have temptation. But the Lord always provides a way of escape. Always. Now, if you think there's no way of an escape, I can tell you it's because you haven't been prepared ahead of time. You know, one of the ways I found to deal with the flesh is fasting. Fasting puts you in a mode of realizing that you don't have to be dictated to by your bodily appetites. Most people don't realize how powerful their flesh is until they deny it something. You know, deny yourself a meal, and your body screams at you. What are you doing? I don't understand what's going on here. Eat! The hunger pains are killing you. You're focused. You know, the first time you fast, it's like you think, what on earth did that benefit me? Because all I could think of was food. I wasn't praying. I wasn't meditating on the things of God. I wasn't like everybody talks about, oh, I'm just going to be praying now and focusing on the Lord. No, all I could think of was food. Well, that's because you haven't really been disciplined in that area. And it shows you, that's the first lesson, to realize how strong your flesh is, how much you let it dominate you. So when you learn that, that's a good thing because you'll take it a lot more seriously then. You'll realize, you know what, I can't just play at my devotions in the morning. I can't just, as it's convenient to me, read the Bible. I can't just, well, I'll show up for church when I feel like it. You'll realize that this is warfare. And fasting kind of opens your eyes to that. You realize how strong your flesh is. You realize how much Satan has a hold on you with your flesh. So the next time you fast, you're ready for it. It's not taking you by surprise. You're ready for the hunger pains. You know they're going to come. And now you get a little more into the habit of denying yourself. And now you find yourself, actually, the Word of God is becoming more real to you. And it's becoming, the spiritual battle is more obvious. And again, that's just kind of a preparedness. It's a training ground to recognize the spiritual battle that exists, that which you can't do anything when the flesh. It's kind of when Jesus said to his disciples when they couldn't cast this demon out of this boy. And later they came, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, this kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. Now again, prayer and fasting is not something, and we're going to look at that in the Sermon on the Mount, and the timing is perfect. It's not something that is this work that you're doing now to you know, earn God's blessing. What it is, it postures you in that place to recognize the spiritual battle and to know you need God's help. See, if you're apathetic as a Christian, I can assure you it's because you have no clue of what you're facing spiritually. You, when you go to work, you think, oh, it's going to be a day at work. You don't know what you're going to face. You have no clue. If you did, if you understood the principalities and powers at work to strategize to make you stumble and fall, if you realized what was at stake with your walk and what was at stake with the souls of others whom you could either be influential with to come to the Lord or you could be a detriment to, if you understood that, you would not be apathetic. You would be on the edge of your seat. You know, the guys, when they were training in the military to handle the weapons, in times of peace, half the class is asleep or barely paying attention. But when there is a time of war and they know that they're going to be shipped over and their understanding of how to use that weapon is either going to, you know, it's going to make or break them. They're on the edge of their seats. They're listening intently. You see, a lot of people are apathetic because they just have no clue of the spiritual battle. No understanding of what's at stake. And I want to encourage you. It's a very sobering thought to know in the end that what might have been perceived as an apathetic Christian maybe never front slid in the Lord to begin with. So maybe someone thinks they're backslid. Well, maybe they never front slid. Maybe they never tasted of the things of God. That's why we're called to examine ourselves. Have we truly trusted in Him? Or have we just jumped on some tradition that we're holding on to? I think it's sobering to think many will say to the Lord in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons in Your name? And He's going to say, I never knew You. I never knew You. There was no relationship. There was no fellowship. You never really understood who I was and what I was about. It was just a tradition. It was a religion to you. And that's a very sobering thing to consider. See, an athlete can't allow a lack of discipline in the area of his training. You know, lots of things I wanted, but I wanted wrestling to win and wrestling more. So I said no to all of those other things. I couldn't stay up late. I got up early in training and in times of training. Everything counted. And the key to success in any venue is a willingness to sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Lay aside that sin which easily ensnares us." What is it that's ensnaring you, keeping you? Put it aside. In a practical way, you know, there's a number of ways to express spiritual disciplines. First is your mind. Disciplining your mind. Girding up the loins of your mind. Staying focused. Getting into the Word of God. Do you have regular devotions? Are you in the Bible each day? This isn't to get points before God. This is a lifeline. His words are spirit in their life. So have that time. Focus. Study. You know, take a college course in the Scriptures. We have the courses here that you can take. You can get involved in. You could go through some of the studies we've already done. Maybe you're new to the church, and you could go through all of the Bible, through the Bible that we've done up to this point. Pray we get the tape lending library and the video lending library open soon. We can make those resources a lot more readily available. But you can archive. There's lots of archives online that I have. You could actually study. Make a book of the Bible, your lifetime study. Because it will bring you into every other scripture, every other part of the Bible in a deep, in-depth study of any book. I encourage you, stretch your minds. Secondly, your bodies. Considerable part of the fight of a Christian is your own body. As Paul says, I buffet it. I discipline it. You know, literally knock myself out. So when someone says knock yourself out, that's a good thing. That means really go for it. Make my body my slave, Paul is saying. You know, we're so used to listening to our body. When I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. When I'm sleepy, I'm going to rest. When I'm playful, I'm going to play. Whatever my body tells me. I had a young man tell me recently, as I was talking to him about the Lord, he goes, "Well, I just listen to my body. My body knows what I want." I go, "Really?" "Yeah, it never fails me. Whatever I need, I've learned to listen to my body." And I think, what a horrible, empty philosophy of life, being dictated by your bodily appetites. Why, you're no more different than a mere animal, a mere brute beast. That's going to go after its bodily appetites and urges and natural desires. You're more than that. So you've got to put your body under, not let it dictate to you. You know, like such as getting up on time. You know the secret to getting up on time? Going to bed on time. Very simple. Now what I've found is if you're having a hard time going to bed on time and you're not sleepy, then get up on time. And what will happen is you'll be tired the next night and you'll go to bed on time. So I don't know which you're going to start first. For me, it's usually I'm going to set the alarm and I'm going to just get up. And you know, the funny thing is when I get up early, it's such a wonderful day. I've got that time to spend with the Lord in the quiet before people call me and there's 101 million things to do. I have that time and now I'm ready. And then when I do that, by the time 10 o'clock comes around, I can't keep my eyes open. And I go to bed so I can get up. You know, when I talk to guys here, they tell me almost boastfully, "Man, I was up till 3 in the morning last night. I didn't get up till about 11 or 12, but you know." Or they'll tell me, I just woke up. Can you imagine calling someone and then not being up at 9 o'clock? I mean, it's like, that's scandalous in my mind. I can't imagine. You know, if you're that undisciplined, we got to talk. Get control of your body. Your words. Do you have control of your words? James says, taming the tongue, that's constant vigilance. You have to be right on top of that. Your character, your morals. Are you disciplined with those? Do you have certain, like, hedges that these are not negotiable? You know, I wonder sometimes if a temptation came your way, would you have to think, gee, you know, what should I do? Or have you already made your mind up in advance? See, you've got to make your mind up in advance. There are certain hedges that I set because I don't want to fall, you know, but I know I could fall. So I set those hedges there. I don't want to even go down to that next road to even think about being in a place where I could be tempted. And then there's the discipline of commitments. You know, in our generation today, people are afraid of commitment. They're deathly afraid of making a commitment, of having to be somewhere, because God forbid they would be there when they don't really want to be there. Think about that. See, you make a commitment because you know it's the right thing to do. Even if you don't feel like it, you make a commitment. Then lo and behold, guess what? You don't feel like doing that. Oh, but you made a commitment. Good for you. Because you basically told your flesh, I ain't listening to your feelings anymore. I know that's the right thing. I'm making a commitment. I'm going to do it. Just do it. Talking about victory and Nike. Just do it. And then you do it. And you know, oh, I don't feel like it. You know, I tell you what, as a young believer, I've said this before, commitments saved my life spiritually. They did. While all my friends were out having fun on Saturday night, you know, going to different places and activities and events, and you know, there was a Christian to-do thing happening in Southern California every Saturday night somewhere. It's like Christian Disneyland. But I made a commitment to take a group of people out and do street witnessing in Hollywood Boulevard. And I'll tell you what, my flesh screamed at me every Saturday afternoon. What are you doing? You got to call somebody. There's got to, you know, oh, I did not want to go out there. But I made a commitment. So I would drag my flesh, literally had to beat my flesh in a submission. All right, just shut up. And I'd go. And it would be the most amazing experience. And then I'd come home like, how could I ever even think of not going? Until the next Saturday afternoon. And my flesh would scream at me. You probably have a similar thing happen before a Wednesday night service. Or maybe a Sunday service. Or you're committed to be somewhere, to be involved in some service, or committed. You know, it's amazing. I'm really blown away when we have sign-ups to serve in a particular thing. And usually the sign-ups are there just to tell us who's going to be there. And in a way, by signing up in those things, you're not all the time. You've got to kind of read between the lines. There are certain parameters for different sign-ups. But if we want to get an idea of who's going to be available to serve at a beach event and we have you sign up, or even be committed to be there, it's amazing how many people don't show up. People that say, yeah, I'll be there, and they don't show up. It's staggering. That's a lot of lame Christians, I'll tell you. There's a problem there. These are the things that Paul is speaking about. You've got to get your body under control. And this generation, we're a generation of make no commitments, and it's okay to break the ones you make. No, it's not. Being spiritually disciplined. Because Paul says, lest I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. How could that happen? How could it be possible to be disqualified? Well, Paul preaches to others about all this stuff and doesn't live it himself. He would not be useful to influence anybody else. He's disqualified now. Are you disqualified? Are you really qualified? Let's put it that way. Are you qualified to tell somebody about Jesus? To give them some scriptures that you've memorized, some basic scriptures that could give them the gospel? Are you qualified to model the believer's life in morals, in integrity, in watching your tongue, in your disciplines? Are you qualified? See, those are some sobering questions. Are you disqualified? I want to encourage you to be disciples. It takes some spiritual discipline. Now, you know, some of you might feel like, you know, you just went into one of those places that people are trying to diet. And, you know, you've got the first message of the diet you're now going to eat because you're not going to have all these Twinkies anymore. And you're in the shock mode of like, man, what does it mean? It seems like a lot of work. And I thought it was supposed to be by grace. Well, you're saved by grace. Absolutely. But you see, by that grace is power. And that power, with that power comes responsibility. You're responding to His ability by walking in this disciplined life. He's made the way possible for you to do it. And that's grace. He's made it possible for you to walk in His power and strength. And by faith, you're taking that step, and He'll empower you once you make your mind up. But you've got to stop listening to your body, to your appetites, to your feelings. And you've got to tell yourself the truth. You're a child of God. You've been given this power that's immeasurable. And He'll give you victory over every area of your life. Now just walk in it. Walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are humbled to understand this balance of Your power working through us and yet our response to Your power. And Lord, as we've been talking so much tonight about our response, I pray no one would misunderstand this and begin thinking it's all about works and striving hard in our own strength. But Lord, I pray that we'd be that much more convinced. We need to know who we are in You and walk in that. Walk in this newfound power. Fill us, Lord. Strengthen us. Empower us. That we don't have to be in bondage to those things anymore, to be imprisoned by our feelings, to be imprisoned by our flesh, dictating to us that we can't be happy unless we gratify our urges. Lord, thank You that You've set us free to love, to give of our lives, to think of others first. Lord, these qualities that only come from You. Thank You, Father. And I pray for any here who, if they have not yet trusted You and come to that place of acknowledging You, draw them, Lord, by Your mercies. We commit them to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.